Oh, this is a peculiar generation. And some of us are peculiar because of other things. But God calls you a peculiar people for a reason. Titus 2:14, where he says we're a peculiar people. What that means there is owned. You're owned. If we're a people who are owned by our Christ Jesus. We're a people who are owned, who have submitted our hearts and our lives because we've been owned by one who's above us. One who owns us. One who's there and whose life is being poured out over us and in us. Hallelujah. I've been talking about Psalms 37 and all this other stuff. So what I look at today is this grace that we've been exploring. Because you've got to come into the place where we understand the grace, and the grace becomes a personal revelation inside of us. Not just something that we give mental assent to, but something that makes a change in our hearts. Something that changes the way we see things, and the way we speak things, and the way we believe things, and the way we stand for things. This is what we're looking for. Something that changes our life. Not just something that makes us feel good while we're here, but something that we can use as we're on the street. So that's what we're looking for this morning. And I want to give you some things this morning and maybe give you a way to grab a hold of and apprehend it in a way that we haven't seen yet before. Because God is sharing us and God is exploding these things in us. And as we allow Him to explode it in us, I believe that it's having an impact on the world around us. Hallelujah, Jesus. Grace is that key to our Christianity. We're the only religion that has grace. Out of all the religions in the world, only Christianity has this grace. We're talking before, last time I spoke with you, I talked about falling from grace was not a matter of going into sin. Falling from grace was going back under religion, under the law. How do I put on the lens of grace in everything that I see? So that I'm not operating out of my past, but now I'm operating out of my future. I'm operating out of destiny instead of the past. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to introduce this to you. Paul opens every letter with this, not just grace, but grace and peace. See, I call them the power twins because, see, grace and peace, Paul understood that if you will receive grace and peace, then you'll be able to walk in everything I'm about to reveal to you. Because when we stand in grace and peace, when we stand in that assurance that God is who He said He is and that He has given us the power and authority to carry it out, then we can walk in everything that He said we got. We got to see this grace and peace. That part of it, that extra part of it about the grace and the peace came from Joanne. She sent me something after she heard the lesson that I taught. Hallelujah. But then she added one more. When Paul was speaking to the sons, Titus and Timothy, he adds one more called mercy. In each of those books, he says mercy. Because see, it's the mercy that's in you. It's the mercy that I'm putting in you that I need for you to carry to the people. I need for you to be a vessel of mercy as you're ministering to the people. And as you minister this grace and peace, release the mercy so that they can achieve what we're looking for. In Psalm 37, it was about our inheritance. There's one thing that he said, and I wanted to make sure that you key on it because it's where we're going today. And that his way to walk into that inheritance is thankfulness. Because see, we're going to explore this thankfulness in a way that we haven't seen it yet. We all know about Psalms 100 that we come in His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. But we come into the gates because it's what opens the door in front of us is the thanksgiving. We're coming in. We're coming in and we're coming in and we're going to use this thanksgiving to come in. Because regardless of anything else, we have to come to understanding there's a grace for thanksgiving. Do you know there was a grace for that? I'm going to use this as my slogan, I think, from now on. Whatever it is that you're coming at me with, I'm going to say there's a grace for that. Because there's a grace for that. It doesn't matter whether it's your inheritance. there's a grace for that. If it's your past, there's a grace for that. If it's your future, there's a grace for that. If it's your blessing and your healing, there's a grace for that. There's a grace that's being released. And then whatever it is, there's a grace for that. Now flip over to Colossians 3. The confession of our faith is made effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us. By the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. That's important here because, see, as we begin to acknowledge who God is, as we begin to come into this place of appreciation and gratitude, that's part of thankfulness. As a marriage partner, as we begin to acknowledge and stand in a place of appreciation for who our partner is, then there's good things that happen. You want your marriage to blossom, then stand in appreciation for who your partner is. If you want your relationships in the world to blossom, then stand in appreciation for what they represent. As you stand in appreciation for what they represent, it begins to blossom and take a new shape. There's an appreciation for that. When we begin to have this appreciation towards God, guess what? It begins to mount God to be bigger than our circumstance. It allows Him to be bigger than our problem. Now we can begin to see Him as He truly is because we have an appreciation for who our God is. We don't have to hold Him in a little box. We can let Him go. We can let Him out because there's an appreciation. It sounds so simple. And yet it's so powerful. Yet it's something that will revolutionize your life if you'll just begin to stand in appreciation for who God is and for what He's done in you. Because as you do so, it's the access to change. It's the access to a new place. There's a grace for thankfulness. I have an excitement for what God has shown me, what all there is a grace for. Did you know there's a grace so we can stand? There's a grace to stand. There's a grace for everything. When you begin searching it out, you can find the grace for it. Take your stand and go, God, I'm with you. I don't have to be embarrassed about it. I'm with you. Colossians 3, and I'm going to look at verse 15 here. Because this is how I discovered this. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Singing with thankfulness. Now this is interesting. Because see, not all of you are reading the same thing I just read. When I read this, I looked at this number, and in my little Bible, it shows little numbers above some of the words. And this one had 5485, which I recognize is the word for grace. It's the word for grace. See, this thankfulness is grace. There's a grace for thankfulness, and it's right here. Because what I do, I went and got my King James Bible out. And I looked at my King James Bible, and it said grace right there. There's a thankfulness, and it's a grace. In other words, grace is not just something that I receive. Grace is now something that I can reflect back to my Jesus. That I can reflect back to the Father. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The King James says singing with grace in your hearts. The word, it's the same word, charis. It's the same word where we get charisma or gift. It's grace. Here's what it says about charis. The idea of every kind of favor, blessing, and good coming from God. That's the grace that we're familiar with. Here's the last part of what it says about it. Gratitude, appreciation, thanksgiving in return for gifts and favors. It's a thanksgiving that rises up within us in return for gifts and favors. It's not only something that we receive, it's something we can give. Let me say it this way. Releasing grace in the form of thankfulness releases the harvest of grace. When we release grace in the form of thankfulness, we can expect a harvest of grace. What you've sown, you will reap. You know the reaping and sowing works, but when you sow grace, when you sow grace in the form of thankfulness, you can expect to reap. When you were looking at Psalms 37, when it was all about your inheritance, and what was it? The key was thankfulness. It was thanksgiving. In Isaiah 22, when the key of David was taken away from Shebna, why was it taken away? Because he was unthankful, because he was arrogant, and they had no thanksgiving in him. But who was Eliakim and received the key of David? He was known as the Lord's servant. Not by man. This is what the Lord said. He's my servant. That means a man of humility, a man of grace. Because humility opens the door to grace. Go to Acts 16. We see where Paul received that grace that the Macedonians, he was talking about with the Macedonians, how they were able to give abundantly above and beyond, and in how they were able to come alongside Paul for 15 years of his journey. And how he received and moved into that. We taught that the other day. He'd received that by a vision to go into Macedonia. I need you to go into Macedonia. You were wanting to go to Asia, but my grace is calling you into Macedonia because I have a door of effectual ministry open for you. And there's an open door that was calling out of this place. But when Paul stepped through that open door, let's look here and see what began to happen. Okay, Acts 16, 22. Here's what happened when he stepped through that open door of effectual ministry. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. I'm stepping through the door of ministry and I'm getting beaten. What? We ain't done. And when they inflicted many blows upon him, they threw him into prison and commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw him into the inner prison. Ooh, the deep, dark sanctuary. And fastened their feet in the stocks. But about at that hour of change, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. All the doors were opened. He had enough faith to know that if God opened the door and sent me here, and I'm sitting in this prison, there must be a reason. There's got to be a reason, and God is about to do something. So you know what? I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to give Him thanksgiving. I'm going to give Him thanksgiving. Even in the midst of my prison, I'm going to give Him thanksgiving because He's about to change something. He's about to change something. He's about to change something in your life. He's about to change something out of the place of this prison. I'm coming out of the prison because I know my Lord Jesus Christ, and He sent me here. When we know God sent us, we can rejoice in whatever is happening. We rejoice and know that He's the one who delivers us. He's the one who will sustain us in the midst time, and He will deliver us from this place. We got to get a vision outside of ourselves. We got to get a vision for the others. We got to get a vision out of this place, because in this place, His grace can minister in His mercy. How does this thanksgiving open the door? Thanksgiving open the door. It's going to open your door. wherever your prison, whatever it is, it's going to open the door. It's thanksgiving in us that if we're giving back to Him. We're sowing a seed of thanksgiving and we're receiving the harvest of thanksgiving called grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. How's this work in our own life? How do we put it in training? Let me give you an example out of my own life because I love fishing. Okay? And I began to pray a few years back, is, Lord, I want to catch a 6-plus pound bass. The biggest I'd ever had was maybe 3-4 pounds. And I was like, Lord, I want to catch a 6-pound bass. I began to have a vision. And I made a prayer and a petition. And as I made my prayer and petition, then I began to thank Him, Lord. No matter what I saw when I pulled up that pole, when I saw one like LaRue pulled up, it was like this, and I was like, oh, no! I'm going to be thankful, Lord. I'm going to be thankful. Hallelujah. I'm going to be thankful, Lord, because I know my 6-pound bass is coming. I know my 6-pound bass is coming. But you know what He did? As I began to pray, He began to put other people, new people in my life. A neighbor from down the street. They began to come into my life and teach me and train me things that I didn't know. Tom, He began to teach me and train me things I didn't know. As I began to learn and I began to understand that 95% of the fish are in 5% of the water. There was a reason I left that out, LaRue. So 95% of the fish are in 5% of the water. When you begin to learn this, now the object becomes not to just go fishing, but to find that 5%. Because when we find that 5%, now we're in position. We're in position for a blessing. We're in position for a blessing because we found the place where the blessing is at. And it comes from thankfulness. See, this is how it can work in our real life. We pray. We see it. We pray it. We receive it. We thank Him for it. And then it manifests. See it. Pray it. Receive it. Thank Him for it. And it manifests. See it. Pray it. Receive it. Thank Him for it. It's as simple as that. You want change? Let it come. You want change? Begin to sow it with thankfulness. You want something different to happen in your life? Begin to sow it with thankfulness. Because Yahweh's way is thankfulness. The way of Yahweh is thankfulness. You'll notice when we're talking about thankfulness, it's always right there with singing. It's always right there with singing with thankfulness and rejoicing. It's about being joyful. It's really hard to be sad when you're receiving something. When I was receiving that 6-pound bass, I wasn't sad. I was happy. I was elated, and I put it up on the big screen, if you'll remember. Hallelujah. Because I was happy. Because God answered my prayer. Because God answers your prayer. He'll put you in position. If He needs a training, He'll put people in your life to train you and to show you how to find that harvest. If you need to know who God is, He'll begin to put those around you who can show you who He is. Operating out of thankfulness. Hallelujah, Jesus. The kingdom of God in this is righteousness, peace, and joy. And joy in the Holy Ghost. And joy in the Holy Ghost. And joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you're operating in joy, you become a magnet for that joy. You become a magnet for God. And when you're operating in thankfulness, you're a magnet for God. When we recognize God in thanksgiving, then the outflow becomes rejoicing. The outflow becomes rejoicing. And out of that outflow comes a manifestation. The thing you've been looking for. The thing you've been needing. There's a manifestation. Let's go to Hebrews 12. See, here in Hebrews 12, we're going to read verse 28 or so. The author of Hebrews is summing up his argument. He's summing up the case for grace. all through the book, he's been speaking to you about your forgiveness and about Christ's perfect sacrifice on your behalf and him being the only one who could possibly make that sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate one to bring perfection into your life. And he's summing all these things up, and here's what he has to say. Verse 28. Therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude. And it's the same one again. Let us show grace, which by which we may make an offer to God in acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. When we serve God in grace and thankfulness, there's a holy reverence that begins to happen in our life. There's a holy reverence that begins to be stirred within us. Because when we're thankful to who God is, we're recognizing and seeing him for who he really is. And you can't see God without having an awe, a reverence, maybe a trembling. You serve him, then all of a sudden in the attitudes of your heart, all of a sudden become different because now, as I serve him, I want to be pure. And that's what God is trying to release in each of us, is that purity. Because see how that purity, that releases this fire. Our God is a consuming fire, is the passion and the purity of God being released for a nation. Being released by our intercession, being released by who God is in us. But we have to stand in this place and begin to know, God, I want my heart to be pure before you. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter what Joe did to me. It doesn't matter what John did to me. It doesn't matter about what they said at work. I want my heart to be pure. He's a consuming fire. And when you meet him, when you come face to face with him, you know that. You know that. I want to share something with you. There was a time in 06, May of 06. I did the things that I know to do in the natural. I began to fast and pray because I wanted to encounter God. And I began to do a purge as well as part of this. After I'd fasted a few days, I began to do a little purge thing that Sharon had given to me, told me the instructions for how to do it. Only problem was that somehow I mistranslated what she said, and instead of doing a half gallon of this stuff a day, I did a whole gallon of this stuff a day. And you can imagine what your body does when you start purging it super intense. I'm locked up in a place called Hidden Man, and I'm out in the woods, and there's nobody nowhere. I mean, they put you out there in acres and acres and nothing but you. And I'm seeking God, and I'm praying, and I got nothing but this juice and some water. Nothing else. My notebook and some juice and some water for days. And I get to the place and I'm praying and I'm interceding, and suddenly my body is just worn out. Just worn out. I collapse on the bed. And suddenly I show up in heaven. And as I show up in heaven, I'm showing up in this great huge hall. It's as far as the eye can see. There's this people when they're facing towards one direction. So I begin to walk in that direction. And as I'm walking, I began to understand that all these people that I'm walking by know who I am. But they don't just know Chuck. They know everything. They know what I did in the third grade. They know what I did out behind the barn when no one else was there. They know everything. In that moment, I did not know what to do, so I literally just collapsed as I was walking and tried to hide myself and be as small as I could possibly be. And as I'm there and I'm wondering, what do I do? I can't be this uncovered in front of everybody. I can't be that vulnerable in front of everybody. Lord, what do I do? And I began to understand that every one of these people, even though they knew everything, every evil thing that I'd ever done, they all accepted me. Every one of them accepted me and they loved me. Not only what I did, but why I did what I did. And there was no judgment. You've never been loved until you've been loved without judgment. And as I realized that there was no judgment in this, I began to rise up knowing a freedom that I've never ever felt before. Knowing the freedom to be free from guilt and condemnation. Knowing the freedom to be free from everything that the enemy had ever sinned against me. To be free from my own actions. To be free from my own past. And I began to continue my journey until I came face to face with Jesus. And as I came up to Him, there was this tremendous foreboding within me. And I didn't know even how to react. But He just received me and loved me and embraced me. And as He embraced me, I'm not knowing at this moment whether I'm alive or not. Because of the purging thing, my body was so worn out, I thought maybe this is it. Because I became aware I'm standing at the judgment seat. And this is it. Whatever He says now, it's permanent. Whatever He says now determines what happens. And as He embraced me, we began to visit. I don't know how to explain it other than we both lived through certain things that are in my life simultaneously. And He began to show me in that moment what He thought about those things. And He showed me the things that I had done that looked good to so many people. But I did it with an impure heart, an impure motive. I did it out of a spirit of competition, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of pride. And He showed me how those things didn't stack up. They were burning up right as we looked at them. There were things that you guys would have commended me for, and yet it had no weight in heaven. Then He showed me some of the things that I had done, in error. I had done the wrong thing. I had not done what He asked me to do, but I had done it out of a pure heart. Out of a heart that was desiring to do the right thing. A heart that was desiring to move into what God was showing me. And He showed me His love and His appreciation, even though I made a mistake. Even though I didn't do it perfectly. And I began to understand what it's like to truly be forgiven. And the last one that He showed me was the things that I did with the right heart. And they were right actions. I'll just be upfront about it. It was concerning that I would work 50, 60 hours a week, and then I would come up to church and I would counsel with people until late hours at night and then get up and do it all over again. And I would go home. When I got home, I would look at the siding on my house in places that was literally falling off, and I'd go, "Where's mine?" He began to show me how it took one person that I had touched in those times of counseling, and how that they went to work and they talked to their boss, and their boss was touched, and how that life touched his spouse's wife, who touched another life. And he showed me a circle that went all the way around the world. People whose lives were eternally changed because what I was investing You know, the resentment that I felt, it changed right there. I never felt that again. I've never had to go through that again. When I offer up something, I can offer it up from a freeness of heart. Then it does nothing. When he shows you that, everything else burns up. If you start to get a little bit out of alignment, God says, hey, here's where we're at. Here's the purity of heart that God is looking for. To know that our actions, our motives are far more important than our actions. That we keep our heart pure and whole before him. It doesn't matter what someone else did. What are we going to respond with? What are we going to let happen? What are we going to let come out of our mouth? As we went through those moments, I suddenly became aware that the Father was there. And not knowing whether I was alive or dead, I was a little fearful. And he looks at me and he says, what do you have used to say for yourself? And every excuse that I'd ever thought about, I knew instantly wasn't going to work. I mean, I went through, I can't tell you how many million calculations of things I could possibly say, and not none of them are going to work. When you're face to face with him, there's no other change. There's no other time. When you're at the judgment seat, it's too late to change it. So all I could say was Jesus. Jesus. I said, told him, Jesus. That's the only thing I have to say for myself. Jesus. And then I said one more thing. I said, Lord, I beg you, give me a second chance. Give me a chance to go back and do this right. Give me a chance to go back and make these things right that I've already done. Give me a chance to go back and tell the people who you really are. And the next thing I know, I woke up on my bed. That following Sunday, I came up and made a public apology to LaRue in front of everybody and repented for some of the things that I had done. He didn't know about that. I'm sure he was just like, what's this? There were several other people that God had me specifically go and repent to. Because my actions had caused certain situations that they didn't need to have caused. Because if anything that we have to have a burden to have a pure heart. Because as we have a pure heart, God can flow in us and through us. And I have such a thankfulness to him because he gave me that second chance. I don't know whether I was alive or dead. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I was able to come here and be able to release what God has said, to be able to learn and to grow with him so that his word and his change can get and be released to you and to whoever else will come. Grace leads us to what is of eternal value. It leads us into this place where we can begin to measure things not by man's standards, not by earthly standards, but by what actually has real value. If it's not eternal, it doesn't count. I'm going to close with this. In Psalm 100, verse 4, where it uses the word thanksgiving there, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. In other words, we're coming through. Thanksgiving is opening the door. That word right there is todah. And here's what it says about todah. It means the extension of the hand. It depicts an offering of thanksgiving. The goodness and the praise of God were to be on the lips of the people in the sense of proclaiming the glory of God while confessing and abandoning sin. God is opening the door. He's opening the door to purity of heart through thanksgiving. He's opening the door to the fullness of grace through thanksgiving. He's opening the door to the fullness of your inheritance, the fullness of your healing, the fullness of whatever it is that you need by thanksgiving. I want to close with this one. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.